morning. How's everyone doing? Hey, love seeing new faces in this place, and I love seeing the blue. All the people in blue say, yeah. All right. So if you're wondering, and Manu's just cracking up over there, I'll keep away from some dad jokes. I'll restrict it to maybe less than five. First and foremost, let me introduce myself. My name's Wee Yong. I'm one of the Connect Group leaders here, and I also get to lead our campus ministry. I just want to honor our senior pastor, Pastor Richard Urban, first and foremost, because I don't know of many churches where their senior leader would trust a group of young people, mostly university students, to run an entire church service. Usually, that would be confined to a youth service where, you know, you can do things and not many people would notice, but this is our one and only church service. So why don't we give Pastor Richard a big hand? He's a brave man. Who agrees he's a brave man? Very brave man. So thank you, sir, for trusting us. And that speaks volume about what this church is about. Well, this church is about the next generation. And I'm so proud of the students, you know, of sharing the story of God's impact on their lives. You know, effectively, their story is God's story. Amen. And I'm so proud of Xavier, for Elisha, and Juliet, because, you know, in our life, it's not a, you know, being a Christian is not just coming to church on Sunday. Being a Christian is not just reading your Bible at home and nobody knows about it. Being a Christian is really about living it out every single day, looking to God and relying on Him through the thick and through the thin. And I know some of you are parents here and you have young people in your family, you have youth growing up. I can assure you that, you know, what you see on stage, this is all authentic. You know, I have young children as well. I have 8 and 7-year-old sons. And, you know, my hope is that one day they would turn out just like these guys. All right? Cool. So, all those great words aside, I've been enjoying the last couple of, how many of us, like me, have been enjoying the last couple of weeks of sermon series, the Represent series? Pastor Alfred. Alfred Chong kicked us off 2 weeks ago with a powerful word, very first part of a four-part series. And he talked about starting a conversation, about how we can engage someone with the love of Jesus Christ. And it's as simple as starting a conversation. Three key points. And using Jesus' life as an example. The first one was that Jesus was intentional. And the second one, I learned a brand new word in the English language called Jesus is inexorable, meaning that he's just tireless. He, in spite of his physical weariness, Jesus took the opportunity to engage. And finally, he said that Jesus was inclusive. So regardless of culture, regardless of background, Jesus didn't let those things become barriers. He engaged the woman at the well. And then the second week, our senior pastor, Pastor Richard, kicked off the second part of the series, and he talked about building relationships. And so he talked about how really building a relationship is as simple as asking questions and really paying attention and really showing someone that you care. Now, today I have the awesome opportunity to talk about the third part of our four-part series. And I just want to start by reading the scripture, because I think that if you forget anything that I say in the next 20, 25 minutes, you would have heard the word of God. Amen? So let me just read our scripture and kick us off. Click over there. Yes. Right, so if you've got your Bibles with you, why don't you turn right now, or you can look up on the screen. It's the ESV version that I'm reading from John chapter 4, verses 13 to 24. All right, here we go. Jesus said to her, the woman at the well, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you are with now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." How did you know? "I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you so much that you are real. Lord, life would be so much more unmanageable and unbearable if we didn't have a real God, a mighty God that looks out for us, that defines the purpose in our life, that gives us hope that we can have an abundant life, not only here on earth, but in eternity. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for the Word of God, the Bible, that you left us. And as we learn a few things this morning from your Word about how to engage, how to bring the living Word with this Jesus that lives in us to our community, to our society, to our friends and family that don't know you, Lord, I pray that something about this Word will spark in us action, that this will not just be a nice intellectual challenge this morning. We love you. We give you praise. And we ask that you hold up the rain for the next week so we enjoy a beautiful week in Auckland, New Zealand. In Jesus' name, amen. You know God cares about the weather? Who loves the stormy weather? Oh, man. Three people in this place. Who loves public transport? Wow. Hey, three of us. Marissa works for Auckland Transport, so, mate, you're representing, girl. Who loves public transport in stormy weather? I guessed it. Look, I thank God for public transport. I was talking to a friend of mine this morning, and she comes from Indonesia, and she says, "Man, it's so efficient here. You know, over there, there's traffic jam, and it takes about an hour to get to the mall. And over here, you know, it's like that." Well, you know, I love public transport, but I don't love public transport on stormy weather. About 4 weeks ago, on the Thursday morning, if you're not aware, we have an office in the center of the city on Wellesley Street West. And the good thing about having an office in the center of the city is that it's very close to the university campuses, where I get to walk from the office 10 minutes and I'm at Auckland University of Technology and University of Auckland, reaching out to students. But the challenge is, everybody say parking. The challenge in Auckland City is parking. And so on Thursdays, there's no parking. There's a limited number of car parks at the office. So what I normally do is I would, like most of Auckland, drive to Mount Eden. I've just told you my secret, right? Drive to Mount Eden, park around some of the streets over there, and I would walk to a close by bus stop, take a one-stage bus, and I'm at university. Now, it was a cold, stormy morning. The trees were bent over with the wind blowing. There was people drenched from top to toe. There was umbrellas in rubbish bins. You know what I'm saying? Man, umbrella trade goes up on a stormy day, right? Because it's windy as well in Auckland. So there were umbrellas everywhere, and my hair was all over the place. You know, this takes effort. So I was holding an umbrella. I was more battling with it. You know, it's actually quite dangerous to hold an umbrella on a stormy day. But I parked my car, so I was praising Jesus that I got a car park for free. And then I was walking to the bus stop. So I was in no mood to say hi to anyone. So I got to the bus stop, and there was one person there. And I got there, and I was like, I'm just going to put my head down, and I'm just going to wait for my bus. And lo and behold, if you're a Christian and you know the Holy Spirit, He sometimes talks to you, eh? I'm not crazy, but God speaks to you sometimes. And I heard very clearly the voice of the Holy Spirit, and He says, speak to the man. And so I was standing here, and He was standing here, and I was having a little bit of a debate with God in my head. I was like, no, can't you see I'm wet? You think that a loving God cares about my dryness or my comfort? So I was like, can't you see I'm wet? My hair doesn't even look very good. He's going to think I'm strange. Anyway, I said, hey, bro. And I was hoping He was in no mood to talk like I wasn't in the mood. But then He starts going, hey, where are you going? Like this, He was like, hey, where are you going? And I was like, just going to town, eh? When's the next bus? I'm not from around here. And then He goes, oh, man, we just missed the last bus. But don't worry, it's coming in 3 minutes. I'm like, oh, cool. And then He goes, so where are you going? I said, to town. And He goes, where do you work? I was like, and I was trying to figure out how to explain that I'm a Christian and I'm a pastor, I work with students. I was trying to work out, you know, Karina, sometimes it's complicated to explain our job. So, and then I said, oh, I used to work with I went to my previous occupation because I was a little bit ashamed about my job currently. I'm not actually, I was like, what's he going to say? You know, is he going to say, oh, you're one of those religious crazy people, eh? So I said to him, oh, I used to work in a finance company, eh? He goes, oh, finance, I'm in finance. And then the bus came, I'm like, sweet. So I'm like, see you later, bro. So I went up, tapped the card, and I started walking to the back of the bus. You know, that's where you normally sit, where you don't want to talk to anyone. And you know what? He followed me. So he comes and sits right next to me, like across the aisle. And so we were like this. And he goes, so, but what do you do now? I'm like, this guy's not giving up. So I'm like, I'm a student mentor. I get to work with young people. You know, used to work in a corporate world, so my experience helps me to be able to encourage young people. You know, and I'm also a Christian. I work for an organization. It's a church. I'm a pastor of the church. He goes, oh my gosh, that's a big difference from finance to this. What made you change? And I was like, man, oh that's AUT. I need to get off now. Sorry, and I started explaining, and I clicked the thing, but, and then I started explaining, and then I forgot to get off. Halfway through, like, the next 2 minutes of an explanation about my background, I realized that Auckland Uni just passed by. So if you know that bus from Mount Eden goes to AUT first and then Auckland Uni, so I'd missed two universities. And I'm heading towards Britomart, and I was like, bro, I need to go. I clicked the thing, and then he goes, hey, can I have your phone number? And I was like, I gave him my phone number thinking that, oh, he's not going to call me. And so there's no way I would, you know, I was ready to get to university and be a good Christian leader and help students. But I wasn't really in a mood with this guy because he's not a student, you know. No. I forgot about Alfred's sermon. In fact, it was before your sermon, bro, so I learned something from your sermon. You see, Sometimes God gives us opportunities at inconvenient times. As Alfred did so well a few weeks ago, he told us about a meeting that Jesus had with a Samaritan woman at a well. And Jesus, at that time, had just walked 70 miles. It was recorded that he walked 2.5 days to get to that point. You know, and if you read that passage, it says that, you know, Jesus had to go to Samaria. And the background, just recapping briefly, is that the Jewish people don't hang out with Samaritans. In fact, some Jewish people take such effort to avoid Samaritans that they will do a massive detour, go around Samaria to get to the other side. But Jesus purposely traveled right through Samaria because he knew that this encounter was about to happen. 2.5 days of walking, 70 miles, he's very tired. Jesus was inexorable. He was tired, he was hungry, and he was at a well. Now, what's the big deal about this well? I think it sometimes when we read God's word, it's important to get the background and the context, because otherwise we think it's just a hole in the ground with some water, eh? In today's context, it's a tap, right? We don't use water from wells anymore, it's like a tap. So what's the big deal about this tap? What's the big deal about this well? Now, if you understand the history behind that, that well is known as Jacob's well. And if you're not familiar with Jacob, Jacob was later named Israel. Anyone heard of the word Israel before? Well, in today's terminology, they're called the Jewish people. And they're called God's chosen people, the Jewish people. The quick history lesson here, they had Jacob was the father of this tribe. He had 12 children, and they formed 12 tribes. And amongst the 12 tribe, there was one stage in history after a king called Solomon, after his reign, after he had passed on, his children weren't great leaders. And because of that, there was a civil war, and there was a division between the kingdoms. So the 12 tribes became two major tribes in terms of gatherings. And the first, called Israel, two tribes, was called the Northern Kingdom. And the two tribes was called the Southern Kingdom of Judah. And then the remaining 10 were the Northern Kingdom of Israel. Now this well was Jacob's well, or Israel's well. And he personally farmed in that area. He personally went to that well daily to get water for his flock, and he gave it to his favorite son, Joseph. If you've ever seen a theater show called Joseph in the Technicolor Raincoat, he was the favorite son, Joseph. Joseph and his children, Manasseh. So the Samaritan people in Samaria, this the place where the scene was taking place, this was Samaria, and the people, the Samaritan people, were descendants of Jacob through his favorite son, Joseph. And so you imagine this well, this tap, wasn't any regular tap. It wasn't any regular well. This was a significant well that has been used by these people for generations. This was a place where if you visited Samaria, they would bring you there and say, this was where our forefathers for hundreds of years through history, and much has happened around this place. So this woman was at the well. Now, what was she doing at this well? Well, there's nothing tricky about that. She wasn't trying to do something special. The well is where you go get your daily provision, right? So in that society, it was a farming community. There was a lot of things that required the use of water for cooking and for livestock and so forth. So people would go to this well on a daily basis, and it's recorded in commentaries that people would go first thing in the morning. Who thinks it's a good idea to get some water to start your day, right? So lots and lots of people will go to this well, get their water supplies for the day, and head home. But here, this scene takes place at the sixth hour. So back in those days, the clock wasn't counted in the same way that we do it today. The sixth hour is counted from 6 a.m. to, so it's actually midday, noon. And so the scene was taking place at the hottest time of the day. Now, when you think about people going to the well, usually when it's before it's hot and at the start of the day, it'll be around 6 or 7 in the morning. This woman went to the well at the noonday sun. And so she was doing what most people were doing, just getting their daily provisions. Now, the question I have for us is that, what is our well? What is our well today? What is the place that you go to daily for your provision? Could your well, like this woman and the people of that town, could your well be your job? Could your well be your schools, your universities? Could your well be that cafe that you meet with moms together for moms coffee groups? Could your well be the gym that you attend every single day? What is your well? Because at the well, that is where people gather. At your well, at my bus stop on the Thursday, that was my well. Where people gather, where opportunities abound. What is our well? Now, during that conversation, Jesus said this to the woman at the well. Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. But the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water, in brackets, satisfying his thirst for God, welling up, in brackets, continually flowing and bubbling up within him unto eternal life. What is a spring of water? I mean, we're doing a geography lesson this morning. Talked about wells, talked about Samaria, and now we're talking about springs. What is a spring of water? A spring of water is essentially just basically a natural phenomenon that happens in the ground where rain comes down and hits maybe a mountain, and then the water seeps into the ground. And the water will flow where the soil is most porous. You know, if it hits rock, it'll go around it. If it hits clay, it'll go around it, right? Tracking me? So the water comes down, rain, and rain can catch all kinds of dirt and all that, you know, in a polluted nation. But it'll catch all of that, but it goes into the ground and it gets filtered. It gets filtered through soil. And then when it gets to the part where it hits clay, it can't go any further because clay is dense. Then it starts flowing. Following the contour of the land, goes through clay, and then, you know, the ground's not flat, right? It goes like this. So when the spring of water goes underground, at some stage it hits the top of the ground because the land goes like this, and then it bursts forth. And when you've ever been to in New Zealand and visiting Rotorua or whatever, where there's thermal springs, you know that it's hot and there's pressure that busts out of the ground. It's not just a little trickle. So this is what a spring is. It's fresh because it's filtered. It's filtered through the ground. It's clean. It's pure. This water that Jesus is telling this woman is living water. You see, for us, if you're a Christian here today, my question for us is God's spring welling up within you? Is it bubbling up and continually flowing through you? So much so that it's obvious. Because Jesus didn't say that the water I give you will be a lake, that it's still. He didn't say that it's a cup that you can just leave alone. He says it's a spring that will pass through you, continually flowing through you. And I love how Jesus said it's not a spring that will nourish you. You know, it says that it will well up, which welling up means it's a process, right? So it's not instant, but it wells up and it's uncontrollable, because if you love Jesus and if you come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I want, please give me that living water. I receive your living water. I'll let it to continually flow within me and let it bubble up, and then it's going to burst out. Sorry to wake you up. It's going to burst out, and it's going to be obvious that this man at the bus stop, maybe it wasn't obvious, my spring wasn't on that morning. My spring was kind of temporarily under service, you know, being maintained. But if my spring was on, that person at your gym, at your class, at your workplace, they will see that there's something different about you, that is welling up. It's a continual process. And some of us, the spring is a little spring, and that's fine. Some of us, it's just a massive, you know, it goes for 10 meters. Some of us, it's 3 meters. But you know what? Either way, it is not our effort. It is not our effort. Where does the water come from? Jesus. That we go to him, we receive. And the question then would be, why are some people's springs more violent and more obvious than others? Well, you know, let me suggest to you that the difference is the filter. The filter. That the water comes into us. Do we allow God's water to come into us and come out? Or do we sometimes block? Does sin, does our life issues keep the spring held within us? Do we sometimes feel like I felt then? I'm not in a mood to engage. I'm not in a mood for anyone to know that I'm a Christian. I'm ashamed of my faith because people would think that I'm a nutter. What are the things within us that block the spring of God for springing forth? All right? The spring. Now, the question then is, what happens? So we go to our well, and if you're a Christian, you have a spring bubbling up. So in this story, Jesus was at a well, and he doesn't need a spring. He is the spring. And so he was relating to this lady that was there at the noonday sun, picking up that story from earlier. Why was she there at the noonday sun? I'm glad you asked. Let me read on here. Straight after telling the woman about living water, and you think that the woman will be going, man, tell me more. I want to bottle this stuff and sell it, you know? But then Jesus seems to change the subject. And this is the thing he says straight after that. He says, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and the man that you are with right now is not your husband. What you have said is very true. So going from Jesus telling her about this water will make you thirst again, I will give you living water, and then suddenly he changes the subject. Why do you think Jesus would do that? You see, this woman was an immoral woman. She was known in the town to have had 5 husbands. You could probably guess that she might have a job that causes her to be very promiscuous. I don't know. Now, for someone that's had 5 husbands and the one which she's with right now is not her husband, it doesn't take a lot to guess that maybe she had some issues, right? Maybe she was a little bit lonely. Maybe she thought that finding the right man will fulfill her. Maybe she's tried and tried and tried. But you see, the thing is clear that she went to this well when no one else would be there at that time. She was probably there to hide. She was in no mood to engage Jesus. She was in no mood in talking to anyone. But then Jesus tells her life story, and she's like, oh, well, you've busted my cover. You actually know who I am. You know, sometimes at our well, at our daily workplace, our universities, our gyms, at our cafes, do you think there would be people there that have issues like this woman at the well? Maybe some people are at the gym and they're hiding. They're trying to get out of their home because they have a very abusive environment at home and they spend all their time at the gym. Maybe people hide at university, at the library. Why? Because they don't want to go home. Maybe they don't have homes. Maybe there's situations that people go to a certain place all the time because they feel that that is where they receive the most love. You see, where is our well? You carry the spring of living water within you, and there are needs. There are needs right where you go every single day. You see, engaging the lost is not just about going out on the street and doing a God test. Engaging the lost is not going up to strangers and just telling them about God. Engaging the lost is as simple as us asking Jesus to open our eyes to see that people all around us, even us sometimes, have needs. You heard from three of our students about their testimonies. Felt needs. Someone lost a parent. They need love. They need help. They need physical provisions. Someone applied for a study abroad and it's taking too long. Do they need encouragement? Someone feels condemned. You see, how would we know that? You know, because most of us put on a mask pretty well, right? How are you doing? Oh, pretty good, bro. All good. How many times do I hear that? You see, all good. Not in a mood to talk, so all good. There's needs everywhere. What is our response? What will be our response? You know, when Jesus exposed the fact that she had five husbands, he was trying to expose her real need. You know, the woman was probably thinking, I need this living water because I can make a business out of it. As people drink, we'll never be thirsty again. But she wasn't thinking about her real internal need, which was loneliness, which was really seeking something that will never be satisfied by material things, by people. Are we listening intently? Are we looking for these needs? So reading on here, the woman said to him, so I perceive that you're a prophet. Well, she just read her email. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But, you see, Jesus was saying to her, like, oh, we're focusing on where we should worship God. Is it here in Samaria? Is it here in Jerusalem? And you worship people, God that you don't know. We worship God that we know. And then it goes on to a big but. But a time is coming. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So Jesus was telling this woman, forget about actual water. I'm trying to lift your eyes to see something that is eternal, something that is not focused on material things, that is temporal, things that will pass away. He is telling this woman that forget about the mountains that you worship on, whether you're a Samaritan or a Jew. I'm telling you that a time is coming and is now here that true worshipers, he didn't say if you are a Jew or a Samaritan or a Samoan or Chinese or Malaysian or Filipino, he said when true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth. Where do we fix our focus? Is our focus on things that will never satisfy? You see, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, He has put eternity in the heart of men. There is something within us that is made from eternity. So when something in us that is made from eternity, it means that temporary things that are not eternal will never satisfy. There's a man called Blaise Pascal. He's a famous French mathematician. And he said this, What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace? This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help. Since this infinite abyss, this hole, can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God Himself. There is a God-shaped hole within all of us, within your friend, within the man at the bus stop. You're probably wondering what happened to him, eh? So he texted me, and we had a coffee for 3 hours, and we had another one, and we're going to have another one next week, and another one, and another one. He dislikes Christians, but he likes coffee. And I gave him some advice about his business plan, and you know, I'm reviewing his business plan and giving him some advice because I have a background in finance. Sorry, detour. You can give Jesus your sin, and what does he give you? His righteousness. You can give him your depression. And what does he give you? His hope. You can give him your religion. And what does he give you? He gives you a relationship with the living God. The God that created the universe. The God that created the stars and the galaxies and calls them by name. The God that knows every single strand of hair on your head. The God that knows the purpose for your life. The God that knows every single struggle you've ever encountered in that quiet place at the well in the noonday sun when you're hiding from your people. God knows your struggle. The book of Hebrews, it says that we do not have a high priest that does not understand. But yet we have one that has come and has suffered in every way and been tempted in every way and yet remained without sin. Why did Jesus come from his office in the 48th floor to earth to suffer and to die for us? Don't you think it's more comfortable in heaven? Why did he have to be nailed on the cross, be spat on, being scourged? You see, because God loves you. He is the source of living water that will fill this gap, this eternal hole that this world will never satisfy. Young people, let me speak to you for a second. You're just starting off in life and you think that success is found in a great career. You think that success is found in some fame. You think that success is found in acceptance from people. Let me tell you, let me save you some pain and tell you that those things are fake $2 shop imitations. It's going to bring you temporary success. It's going to bring you a little bit of a buzz. You might even experience a little bit of a high. But let me spare you some pain. Come to Jesus. Call upon the name of Jesus. If you feel that you've gone so far away from God that he can't save you, let me remind you that this Jesus went into hell and he defeated sin and death. And he lives victorious at the right hand of the Father. And he has sent the Holy Spirit to live in us. And he offers you this Holy Spirit, that this Holy Spirit will transform your life. You might feel that your sin is too dark for light to penetrate. Let me tell you, you bring a little torch in the dark room, it lights up the place. No effort. Jesus is the living water. good news is that God became man in Jesus Christ. He lived the life that we should have lived in our place. He died the death that we should have died. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he is the Son of God and offering the gift of salvation and forgiveness of sins to anyone who repents and believe in him. If I can get Chrissy to join me up here with the keys. You see, there's needs everywhere. Where is your well? Where is your well? If you're a Christian today, are you allowing the spring of living water to burst forth? And maybe it's not happening. Maybe you're a little bit frustrated. Maybe you're in a crisis of faith. And you're like, Pastor, I'm trying. I've tried everything. You know, why is it that my spring is just a trickle? You know what? Maybe there are things in your life that you don't even realize is there, that is blocking. And once you take that away, it's just going to shoot out. Yeah, I know it's a process, it's a process, it's a process, it's a process. But you know what? In Him is victory that can happen in an instant. In Him is a victory that can break open the heavens. He can transform your life in an instant. How desperate are you? Do you come to Jesus? Do you come to the well with a paper cup? Do you come to the well and say, Jesus, 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 Jesus? The comparison you make between yourself and a Christian that has been walking with God for many, many years, and you think that I'm not as good a Christian as that person. It's going to take far too long for me to become a good Christian. Let me tell you, friend, there's no such thing as a good Christian. There's no such thing as a good Christian. No one is good. No one is good. Jesus. And when you put on the Lord Jesus, guess what God sees in you? He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus. And as we surround ourselves with different springs, like fellow Christians, and we get in discipleship, can you imagine? It's just like having a, it's like a water park, you know? Just party in the house every day. Spring of living water. It's from Him. The effort should be from Him, but we need to clear. We need to let Him clear out the blockage. So if you're taking notes, this is the one point. Our spring of living water will meet the needs at our well. Our spring of living water will meet the needs at our well. But are we willing? Petra, why don't you come on up?
Our spring of living water will meet the needs found at our well. Are we willing? If I can ask everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes, please. I'd like to speak to two groups of people right now. First group of people, if you are a Christian or a follower of Jesus, I'd like you just to ponder on where you think your well is. Is your well at the university quad? Is your well at a call center? Is your well at a classroom? Your well may be at work, school, home, but is your well overflowing with the spring of living water? So much that others can come to your well for some living water too? Or is the spring from your well just trickling, a drop or two every now and then? If you feel like you are not taking the opportunities at your well, you are not allowing God to pour and overflow His living water into your well so that it can be poured into the buckets of those who need it, but you would really, really like to, have that living water overflowing into you, I would like to pray for you. On the count of three, if that is you, would you raise your hand? So I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. Nice and high. Just pray this with me in your heart. Dear God, we thank you that your spring of water is living water. It's everlasting, and you are the source of this living water. When we ask you in faith to fill our wells, you will. Lord, we ask that our wells be filled to overflow, not just trickle, God. That our wells never run dry, so that people like the woman at the well can come to our well and receive the same overflowing living water, Lord. That those at our workplace, you need. At home, our families, that they see that we are different. Hey, she's different. Hey, he's different. We thank you, Lord, that this water is not filtered by ourselves. We can't just do this in our own strength, Lord, but this is filtered by you, God. And Lord, we just pray against any distractions, Lord, any fear of failure. Lord, we just ask for boldness in our workplaces, in our homes, in our families, and in our schools, Lord, to just let this overflowing water just pour out, God. In Jesus' name. The second group of people I'd like to talk to are those who don't follow Jesus or don't consider themselves Christians. Maybe you feel like that woman at the well. You feel lonely, defeated, sad, frustrated, ashamed that life is not turning out the way you want it to. You feel like there's a hole in your life that can't be filled. But I'm telling you, there is good news. Only Jesus can fill that. Said I tried to get temporary things, $2 shop replicas, to try and fill this never-ending void inside my heart. And it just, nothing worked. The approval of people never filled me. Me trying to get good grades never filled me. The attention from a boy never filled me. And I felt myself just not knowing what to do. I couldn't fix myself. I just had enough. I was sick and tired of being sick and tired. But I'm telling you, when I was in that seat and someone was doing the same thing that I'm doing right now, I'm telling you that Jesus can fill that void for you like nothing else can. You might not even understand it, but Jesus has every single thing that you need. You don't need to go to anyone else. You don't need to look at anything else. You just come straight to Jesus and know that he has every single thing you need. He will meet your felt need. I guarantee you. Do you even know that he died? He would die on the cross just for you if it was only you standing on this earth. He would do it all over again. That's how much he loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that anyone, whoever believes, shall not perish but have everlasting life. You are so loved. You don't even know. You think you know what love is through things and through people, but you don't even know. Feeling ashamed, you're feeling down. Jesus says, come as you are. He will take all the burdens of life away from you, and He will help you walk through it. He will help you. He will stand right beside you and walk through this life, this thing we call life. If you want to begin a journey following Jesus today and become a Christian, on the count of three, I want you to do a very, very brave thing. Don't be scared. Don't think about whoever's looking. Just think as if it's only you in this room, you and Jesus. I want you to raise your hand if you want to make this decision in your life. On the count of three. One, two, three. Raise your hands nice and high. It's just me. Nice and high. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, God. If you raised your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I can't do this thing called life without you. I've tried time and time again to fill this void, but it's just not working. And I believe with all my heart and with all my being that you can fill this void for me. I believe that if I was the only person on this earth, you would still die on the cross for me, Lord, because you love me that much. Lord, I'm so proud to make this decision today to choose you, Lord, to be my Lord and Savior. Lord, and I ask you to come into my heart. I thank you, Lord, that whatever has happened in the past, you have redeemed, Father God. You said on the cross it is finished. And Lord, I am ready to start anew. I thank you, Father, for loving me for me and for allowing me to come as I am, Lord. We claim this in Jesus' name. Amen.